Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read the first 10 verses there. Let me pray and then we'll read the word of the Lord together. Father, we are just so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We are truly celebrating what you have done for us. Lord, we just can't, we couldn't celebrate enough what you have done for us. Somebody this morning said to me, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday as far as I'm concerned. And Lord, we should have that mindset, just celebrating what you have done for us on the cross. Not even just every Sunday, but every day of the week, every moment that we have. And so, Lord, my prayer is that you be honored and glorified as we look into your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, read with me Matthew chapter 28. We'll read the first 10 verses. Now, this is, if maybe just to give a little background, this is the first day of the week after Jesus was crucified. So last Sunday, we talked about Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday, and everybody was celebrating him. Everyone was excited that the king had come. Maybe not everyone, a lot of people were anyways. And Jesus did a variety of things throughout the week. But by the end of the week, they crucified him on the cross. Of course, this was his plan right from the beginning. He was in the grave Friday, Saturday. Now it is Sunday morning, and we're picking up here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Have you ever thought, man, I wish I could have seen that? You know, I wish I could have been there. The women were there first, and then later Peter and John would come rushing in to try to figure out what was going on. Maybe you've thought about that. Have you ever thought, man, I would have liked to have been on the boat with the disciples in the middle of the storm? Some of you are adventurous. And see Jesus come walking across the water, and Peter venture out onto the water to meet him. Did you ever think, man, I wish I could have been on the mountaintop with Moses and Elijah and Jesus and James and Peter and John? Like, that was such an amazing event. Peter's ready to start building shelter so they could stay up there. Maybe you thought, man, I wish I could have been in the house that morning when Jesus was teaching, and like guys climbed up on the roof and started tearing the roof apart so they could lower their friend down, and Jesus forgave his sins. And just to watch the look on the scribes and the Pharisees' face, like just sort of the they were furious. And Jesus said, "Just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins, take up your mat and walk." Anybody? Maybe just in your own life, do you ever just think back and just think, those were the days? You know, you're telling stories maybe with your friends or brothers, sisters, and you just think, man, those were the days. What if we could go back to those days, to those simpler times? You ever just long for more peace? Like just more like, oh, like just life just kind of comes at you, and you just think, man, it didn't used to be so intense. Maybe you'd like to go back to before the time you were disappointed, Or maybe you think, man, if I could just go back to the time before I was the disappointment. You know, just like a kid on his bike without a care in the world. You ever just longed for things to be the way that they were? Like this afternoon, we're going to watch the kids. Many of you will go to family gatherings. There'll be kids there. And you just watch them running around and playing. And you just think, man, if I could just go back to those days. I think this idea of longing for better days is as old as the earth. I think that it's a universal feeling among people. And my guess is that it started with Adam and Eve. God created the world. He created this beautiful garden. And within the garden, this was the place where man could dwell and God would be with them. And he walked in the garden with them in the cool of the evening. This place, it was like an idyllic paradise, perfect peace, perfect harmony. Adam and Eve just getting along together with each other. They're getting along with God. That's what we were created for. And since we were created for that type of environment, we long for it. We're just saying, man, I wish we could just go back to when. We long for it, even if we don't know God. We long for a time without conflict, without discord, without hatred. Even maybe for a time when we weren't just so, we just weren't so sinful and selfish ourselves. Because we were created for that. We were created for a place where there's love and peace and harmony. We're created for that. So I think that we look for those types of things in a variety of places, in relationships. We look for that in relationships. And while many relationships are good, Sarah was talking a minute ago, relationships bring disappointment and conflict back into our lives. We all know anyways that intellectually we know that money doesn't buy happiness, but we chase after money so that we could just buy the things that would just bring us satisfaction, bring us hope, bring us joy. You know, vacations, they're nice, but how long do they last? Right? Eventually, you got to come back. There was a group from the church went down to Gibbs Gardens earlier this week, right? And isn't there like peace and serenity in a beautiful garden? But then winter comes, right? And the flowers come off and the leaves come off. We're in the midst of spring right now, so the daffodils and tulips are either blooming or have bloomed, and the trees are budding, and there's this sense of life and hope. This morning, the sunrise service was wonderful. You know, as the glow of the sun started to rise, and the clouds were a little bit reddish orange, and then the sun comes up, but we'll go out, and that moment will be gone. So is the best that we can hope for is just sort of fleeting moments of peace, fleeting moments of joy, fleeting moments of satisfaction and happiness, or is there more? Of course, I'm here this morning to tell you that there's more than just little moments of peace, little moments of serenity, little moments of joy. There's more. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is kind of a strange spot to go to on an Easter Sunday message, but King Solomon wrote about his endeavors to find satisfaction in this life. He writes about his education. He writes about his wisdom. He writes about all the pleasure he pursued, all the wealth that he had, about his relationships. He had unlimited resources to have whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted it, however he wanted it. But this is what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. He says, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. In other words, he saw it, he wanted it, he had it. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. He enjoyed his work, and this was my reward for all my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon had everything that you could that this world offered, and he said it didn't amount to anything for him. At the end of the book, he concludes that for all that he had in life, he should have just pursued his Creator and kept his Creator's commandments. So I think that it's a human thing. We want to live, we want to love, we want to enjoy, we want to have peace, we want to have healthy relationships. And I believe that with all my heart, that true satisfaction, true contentment, true love, true fulfillment is found not in things of this world, but in a person named Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross for you and for me. He was buried, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. The great thing about Easter is not that we're all here together, that the choir sounded great, that the kids were cute, that we're going to have a good meal afterwards. We're all dressed in our Sunday best. Those aren't the great things about Easter. It's the hope that comes from the Easter message. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no hope. Not in this world, not in the next. So I want us to consider this morning that Easter changes everything, both in this life and in the next. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy." What did he say? "But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." So how do we have this abundant life? What does Easter have to do with having abundant life? Well, the problem is, why don't we have it? The problem is, it started right from the beginning. The problem is the sinfulness and selfishness of man. I'm talking about yours. I'm talking about mine. I'm talking about every person's. It separated Adam and Eve from God right in the very beginning, and it still separates us from God today. And because of God's holiness, we're separated from him. Because of his justice, a payment for this sin is required. And because of his love, he sent his son Jesus to be that payment for our sins. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul sums it up in this way, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." In other words, it wasn't just that the Pharisees or the Romans or anyone else decided that Jesus needed to die, so he was going to the cross. But this was in fulfillment of the scriptures, that Jesus would come, he would live a perfect life, he would die on the cross. Verse 4 says that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It was the plan. It was God's plan that Jesus would come to the earth, he would live a perfect life, and he would go to the cross to pay the penalty for the sin of mankind. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the Easter message. Jesus came to deliver us. Jesus came to give us life. He came to put his life on the cross for you and for me, so that he would make the payment for the sin debt that we owed. We wouldn't have to make that payment. Because he died, our sins are forgiven. Because he rose on the third day, we have hope that we too, when we die, we will rise and be with our Savior. It's a hope we have for eternal life. Despite our sin, our selfishness, and our brokenness, Jesus provides a way for us to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, for our sins to be forgiven, and for us to have a hope in the future of eternal life. What is broken can be healed. What has been lost can be renewed. We can return to that place of perfect peace, dwelling with our Lord and our Savior and our God. It's the promise of eternal life. So my prayer for us this morning is that every one of us would have accepted that message and recognize, man, I am I am sinful, I am selfish, I am broken, and I need something or someone to fix the problems in my life. And the good news is that Jesus came and he died for your sin and for my sin. John, one of Jesus' disciples, as he's writing about the life of Jesus, he wrote this: "All who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This is John's observation, that people believed in Jesus and they became children of God. And so he wrote down this message. He wrote the Gospel of John, and towards the end, as he's concluding what Jesus had done and what Jesus has said, he says, "These things are written," in John 20, verse 31, "so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." There is abundant life to be had through the name of Jesus. So if you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, do it today. Understand, accept, believe that you have sinned, that you're broken, that you have in some way rebelled against God, and that a payment for death is required. And the good news of the gospel is you don't have to make that payment. Jesus went to the cross on your behalf. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we believe that Jesus died. When I believe that Jesus died for me, I'm given new life. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, the Bible says you are given new life. I said at the beginning that Easter changes everything, both in this life and the next. So this idea that Jesus came and died for your sins, and you believe in Jesus, and now you'll have eternal life with him forever, it's the wonderful news of the gospel. But it's more than that. He promises abundant life in this world. I think probably the only thing greater than having the promise of eternal life in heaven is experiencing new life right here in this broken world. What a disservice it would be to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the hope that we have for the future and be miserable in this life because of the brokenness in our world. So I want to look at that together with us today. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 if you've got your Bibles with you. I want to read some verses here with you. We'll start in verse 3. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's how the New International Version puts it. His divine power. It was his divine power that fed the 5,000. It was his divine power that gave sight to the blind. It was his divine power that calmed the stormy seas. It was his divine power that brought Jesus out of the grave. And this verse says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life, perhaps that's even referring to eternal life. But what's godliness? It's living according to God's and Jesus' commands and instructions in this world. His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life in this world. It has been given to us. Has been granted to us, I think it says there. We're not hoping for it. We're not waiting for it. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you receive it. It's yours. Read verse 4 with me. He called us, verse 3 says, to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us, so he's given us something else, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So he's given us, through his divine power, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's also given to us his precious and very great promises. They've been given to us. We have his power, we have his promises. He promised salvation and redemption through Jesus on the cross. Jesus has promised to return, and we've been promised eternal life. We've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who leads us, who guides us, who strengthens us. We've been given the promise of new life. The scriptures are full of the promises of God that have been offered to those who believe. That's why our knowledge of him, as it says in verse 3, is so important. We need to know what his word says, know what he's promised to us, because they're ours. And it says here in verse 4, through his power and his promises, we have become partakers of the divine nature. That's the abundant life that Jesus promised. That's the new life that the Apostle Paul writes about in Romans chapter 6. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling us at salvation. That's us becoming one with Christ. That's us dying to ourselves so that we can live for him. We become partakers of the divine nature. And see what it says that it enables us to do. It says we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's what we were talking about in the beginning, right? Returning to a time when there was innocence. Well, I'll tell you, we're not getting back to that time in this world, right? That's our hope for the future. But it's a desire to return to what is true, to what is right. But it says this, the way to escape the corruption that's in the world because of sin is through the divine nature. This is a promise of God. We can escape the corruption. We have the promise to escape from the corruption in the world that's here because of sin. But it's an internal change, right? We experience the divine nature internally. As a follower of Christ, we seek to bring what is right and what is true, and what is of God into the world, and it starts with ourselves. We need to put off the old and put on the new. We need to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. These are instructions in God's word. I want you to read with me in Titus chapter 2, saying kind of some of the same things. Starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. So what does this salvation do for us? Verse 12 says, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is something that's for us, for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. This doesn't say that the gospel teaches the world to be self-controlled, upright, and godly. It teaches us to do that. The call for change, the call for holiness, the call for obedience, it's not for the world. That's for us. If we want to see change and holiness and righteousness in the world, we need more people living godly lives. As we yield to the Holy Spirit that's within us, and as the Holy Spirit does his work of sanctification with us or to us, verse 13 says that we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We all have things that we'd like to see changed. We all have wrongs that we would like to see righted. It starts with us. It doesn't start with them, whoever them is for you, even if it's your spouse. Right? It starts with you. It starts with me participating in the divine nature through the power that raise Christ from the dead that is alive and at work within us. All right, going back to 2 Peter. What does that look like? Verse 5 says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or goodness, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. There's a new life to live if you've put your faith in Christ and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I be so bold to say that we have many people here this morning that aren't normally in church, at least not in this church on Sundays? There is more to the Christian life than just coming for special events. There's more to the Christian life than just saying, look, I've got a hope in the future and that's all I really need. The idea of saying, I believe in Jesus and one day I'll be in heaven with him and I know that, but for the here and now, I'm just kind of busy. I got things to do. I've only got so much time. What this new life that Christ offers, this new way of living that's described in some of these verses, that's the way to healthy relationships. That's the way to peace with God. Right, saying yes to the divine nature, internally we're redeemed, we're new, the Spirit indwells us, and we can live out in this broken world in an example, a different way. Keep reading with me, verse 8. Listen what it says. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from their former sins. If you are growing in your walk with the Lord, if you are yielding to him, if you are living a life after the way that he instructs and he guides, yielding to the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are evident in your life. It says that you are effective and fruitful. That's the description for you. But if that's not true of you, we're talking to people who have believed in Jesus Christ, work on the cross for their salvation. Says you are so nearsighted that you are blind. You are stumbling around in this world. It's a pretty strong statement. It's saying that if you think that your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, resulting in everlasting life, if you think like that's enough for me, I don't need any more, you're so nearsighted that you're blind. It's not just life in the future, it's life now. And life today that's fruitful, that's abundant, that's life-giving, is the one that's yielded to Christ. I'll say it one more time. Easter changes everything. Both in this life and in the next. And let me encourage you this morning, not just to hope for the next life. There's hope for this life. And it's found in a person named Jesus Christ, having a daily relationship with him. God wants you to walk with him in this life. He wants you to experience transformation in this life. He wants you to experience and share in the love and joy and peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that's available through the Holy Spirit working in you. God wants you to use you to share the good news of the resurrection with people that you interact with, because they desperately need to know the good news. We're going to close with a song this morning. I want to use it as an opportunity to respond to the Lord. really just want to put out a challenge this morning that, yeah, we're going to celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But let's let that resurrecting divine power work in us. Let's not resist the work of the Spirit in our lives. Let's be Christians who celebrate the resurrection every day. So I guess I have two questions for us this morning. Have you believed in Jesus and received him as your Savior? Have you at some point in your life just recognized, man, I messed up. I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I not only just deserve to die, we're all going to die a physical death, but when I die, I deserve to be eternally separated from God in hell. That's what Scripture teaches. But Jesus died, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and he died in our place. He paid the price for our sins that we might have eternal life with him instead of eternal punishment. So as we sing this song, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I invite you to do that this morning. We're going to have some people at the front that would be willing to talk with you and pray with you. But I also ask you this, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, are you walking in the new life that is yours? I think that's an important question to ask yourself every once in a while, and it's an important question for us to answer this morning. Are you experiencing the divine nature within you, the power of the new life that's in you? Are you yielding to God and saying yes to God and no to sin? Or is that sinful desire still driving many decisions in your life? The Scripture would tell us, let's not be nearsighted today to the point that we're blind. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. You've got it if you've put your faith in Jesus. It's time to start saying no to the old self and yes to the Spirit. It's time to declare that we are a child of God and sin has no power over us. We're going to walk in the newness of life that's ours through Jesus because of the cross. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus this morning. We celebrate the fact that he came to this earth for us, that we might have life. Not just hope for the future, which is ours and will be wonderful and too amazing to even, well, we can't even begin to wonder about it, to understand it, to explain it. We celebrate that this morning. But Lord, we also want this morning to recognize that you've called us to a new life here on this earth, a life where we represent you, a life where we walk in step with the Spirit, a life where we're so excited about what you've done with us that we just can't help but want to talk about it, that we just can't help but want to live for you. We just can't help but want to experience the fullness of this new life that's ours. You've created us, Lord, for perfect peace and perfect harmony and joy and love, beautiful relationships. God, my prayer for us this morning is that we would seek that through you. We wouldn't be fooled by the things that the world has to offer, that offers so much but satisfies so little. Lord, I pray that we would turn our eyes towards you. We would recognize you as our Savior. That we would choose to follow you every day of our lives. Lord, I ask that you would work in hearts this morning. We would go from here excited to live out the new resurrected life that we have through you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.